Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Belnick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
We'll just give you a good afternoon. We got several people here today. In fact, we got a couple here from Oregon. I really should mention that. That's probably as far as anybody has ever come, isn't it, honey? We've had a lot of them, Indiana, Minnesota, Ohio, but Oregon. That's fabulous. We appreciate that. So those of you out on television, if you ever want to join us for a taping, why, you just come on to Tulsa the first Wednesday of the month. Again, we always like to let you understand that there they are. They got them on the camera. And we just like you to know that we're just an informal Bible study. And I don't claim to have all the answers, although we did finally get our book of questions and answers that I announced on the program a long time ago. And, of course, we ran up against a lot of delays and so forth, but we finally got all of our first order, and the girls are just busy sending them out. They're going out. And the amazing thing is, when someone gets a copy, they call right back and they say, send me 10 more. So evidently, it's even better than we thought it would be. But if you're interested, I see they've got it on the board. It's our questions and answers. 88 questions, isn't it, honey? I haven't read it myself. I can't tell you. I haven't read it. I'll be honest with you. But I'm assuming the people that proofread it and Paul Hartley who put it together, I can trust them. So anyway, it's now available, and you can give us a call and the girls will mail it out to you. Okay, what else? Oh, we are now winding up book 52. Hopefully in our next program I'm going to finish Hebrews. And that will end book 52, and we'll start with James in our next taping, then in book 53. All right, well, let's get back to where we left off in Hebrews chapter 12. And we are presently in verse 26. And remember, we were talking about how that if God, who spoke while he was dealing with Israel on earth, was something to be feared, how much more we should respect that voice that speaks from heaven. And of course, for the most part, for us today in this age of grace, that comes through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, to whom God revealed all of these doctrines that are for us today. Now, that doesn't mean the rest of Scripture isn't appropriate or that it's not valid. All Scripture, even Paul himself writes, all Scripture is profitable for reproof and instruction and inspiration and so forth. But for those of us living in this age of grace, Romans through Philemon becomes our paramount place of instruction. All right, so now then in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. Well, God was dealing from Mount Sinai. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, in my own mind, being the farmer that I am, I couldn't help but think of shaking and sifting grain. And whenever you sort grain with the sieve and the shaking and so forth, the chaff and the junk falls through and the good remains. Well, I think you've got the same analogy here, that God's just going to shake, and that which is superfluous and is unimportant will disappear, and only that which counts will remain. Now, of course, I think Paul is probably making a reference here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to what Peter writes more in detail in his little epistle of 2 Peter. Now, you might want to turn over with that, just a few pages ahead, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10 and 11. And this, of course, is way out into the future, but nevertheless, it's coming. It is coming when God is going to judge this planet. 2 Peter chapter 3, dropping down to verse 10. All got it? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, that is all the things that make up the planet, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things, that is the things of this earth, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But don't give up, don't despair, because that's not the end. The next verse. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, which of course is looking all the way even past the kingdom age and into eternity. All right, so now then, if you'll come back to Hebrews 12 once again, we know that God is going to deal harshly with this planet someday, and the day will even come where I feel it will be totally melted down and destroyed and made over for the eternal earth that's still coming. But be that as it may, now verse 28. Wherefore, seeing that the Creator God can do whatever He wants to do, and yet we are under His protective care, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, it cannot be destroyed, let us have grace. Oh, that favorite term of the Apostle Paul, grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and a godly fear. Now, remember, for us as believers, we don't shake in our boots in the presence of God. Quite the opposite. We are instructed to come boldly into His presence because He has already removed everything that stood between Himself and us. That's been done through the work of the cross. And we are now made at one with Him. We are, as we saw in an earlier program, we are joint heirs with Christ. Never forget that. And so we don't have to serve Him shaking in our boots fear, but it is a reverential fear, knowing that He is still the God of all creation. And then verse 29, as we've already seen from Peter, God will be a consuming fire. He's going to destroy this earth with fire one day and prepare everything for the eternal. All right, now then, we'll go into chapter 13 and hopefully be able to wind up this study in the next half hour after this. He says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue, that is, between the believers. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. In other words, one of the earmarks of Christianity is hospitality. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, I think there's two ways you can look at this. We know that back in biblical history, angels, of course, were entertained by mortal man. The number one was Abraham in Genesis 18. Remember that? And he saw three men coming down the path, and he hasted out to meet them, having no idea who they were. They were just wayfaring strangers, so far as Abraham was concerned. He set the table, killed the fatted calf, and come to find out who were his three visitors. Well, one was the Lord Himself, and the other two were angels. So he actually entertained angels unawares. And I think Lot probably did, not realizing who was escorting him out of Sodom. Well, I don't think that the Scripture teaches that if we're hospitable, that we're actually going to have angelic creatures having visited our abode. But I think Iris and I can testify the fact that, you know, when people stop in from all parts of the country, total strangers, and they sit down at the table with us, and when they leave, it's like having had angels in our attendance. It's been a joyful experience, and I think that's what the apostle is talking about. Don't close your door to strangers. Be hospitable, because you might be experiencing an angelic experience, even though it won't be in the winged variety. It'll just simply be fellow believers. All right, so some have thereby entertained angels unawares. Now then, verse 3, this was especially appropriate in Paul's day, and of course in some areas of the world now, and will also be appropriate in the tribulation period, when he says, remember them who are in bonds or those who are in prison. Because back in Paul's day, the authorities didn't provide the food, not even the swill that the BC character gets. They got nothing unless their friends and relatives brought them food. And so Paul says, don't forget these folks who are in prison for their faith. And I'm sure it's probably that way in some areas of the world even today. And I know it will be in the tribulation. Now you say, how do you know? Well, I always have to do everything with Scripture, don't I? Come back with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Now, I didn't intend to do this either, so Jerry, I might not get done. Matthew 25. But here we have the survivors of the tribulation, remember, that are brought to Jerusalem, supernaturally, of course, in Matthew 25, verse 31. And we know that this is after the tribulation, because the king has just established the kingdom, and he's ready to get the ball rolling to repopulate the planet. And we know from Isaiah 24 that there will be some survivors after the horrors of the tribulation. All right, here they come, supernaturally brought. Verse 31 of Matthew 25. So when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. In other words, as King of kings and Lord of lords. And as king on his throne there in Jerusalem, before him shall be gathered all nations. In other words, the survivors from all the nations. Now, there won't be that many. Just a few. All right, and so he brings them all to Jerusalem. And since there will be saved and lost amongst the survivors, the first thing he does is separates them. He puts the saved on one side, and they're likened to the sheep. The lost go to his left, and they're likened to a shepherd dividing his goats. But all I want you to see is that they're going to be visiting people in prison during the tribulation and nourishing them with their gifts of food. When he says in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, the believers, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. They can go into this thousand-year reign. Inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. Now here it comes. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now, of course, we know that the ones he's talking about were the 144,000 who had no doubt suffered the privations listed here. But when these people became believers as a result of hearing those 144,000 Jews' message, they risked their own neck in order to visit them in prison. Well, so much for that. That was just what I call sometimes in Oklahoma free for nothing. Now back to Hebrews chapter 13. Back to Hebrews 13. So remember those who are in bonds, Paul says. If they need food, take it to them. And as bound with them, and those who suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the what? Now that's why I'm sure that Paul wrote this. Only Paul speaks of the body of Christ. And so this is what he's telling these believers, that if they step on in and experience Paul's salvation offer, they become members of the body of Christ. This is just one of the few times in Hebrews that he says something that is intrinsically Paul. All right? Then he shifts gears, as I've said so often. Marriage is honorable and all, the bed undefiled. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Well, that falls right in line with what he says in Galatians, that those who live by the flesh are adulterers and fornicators and so forth, and they will have no part in the kingdom of heaven. All right, now verse 5. Let your conversation, now the word here is manner of living. Let your manner of living be without covetousness. In other words, we're not to live by keeping up with the Joneses. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, we got to take this with a grain of salt. Paul does not say, just throw your worries to the wind and don't worry about where your next day's bread comes from. He doesn't say that. In Timothy, he admonishes the parents to take care of their family. Lay up for the children so that children don't have to take care of the parents. And so always remember that you have to look at more than one portion. So when he says here, just be content with what you have, and that he says, I'll never leave you for saying, that doesn't mean that you can just carelessly say, I don't have to worry about tomorrow, God will take care of me. Now, that's not the name of the game in this age of grace. We are to work, Paul says. If you don't want to work, you don't what? You don't eat. That's it's plain simple. If you don't work, you don't eat. But on the other hand, we have the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. All right, now then, verse 6. When we enter into this kind of a relationship with the Lord, constantly meeting our needs, then we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now let's take a verse again out of Romans. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10, I think it is, where we have almost the same kind of consideration. Who can be against us? Sorry, chapter 8, honey. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I thought it was 10, but it's Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. See, this is in the same vein. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, and Hebrews just told us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. All right? So if God be for us, who can be against us? For he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, that's the promise. That's what we have. That God will see to our every need. Then verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge? Or who can accuse God's elect? Because it is God who justifies. And who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, which again is where? In the heavenlies. See, we come right back full circle every time. All of these things fit. To him who is in the heavenlies, see? He's at the right hand of God, and he maketh intercession for us. Well, now I just like to do that to show that Scripture fits. It dovetails from one end to the other. All right, back to Hebrews again, chapter 12, and 13. Sorry about that. We're now in 13. Verse 7. Now, of course, this was especially applicable to these Jews who were under the priesthood first, and then came under the authority of the 12, especially back there in the early Acts. So this is especially appropriate to these kind of Jews. Remember them who have the rule over you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their manner of living. Now, if you want to bring that on into the local church, I won't object to that. But since he is still talking to the Hebrews, I prefer to think that he's still talking to the leadership of the Jerusalem church in particular, and to some of the other Jewish congregations, which, of course, these people were a part of. Now, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, he is immutable. He never changes. Well, now with that, I think I've got time. I can stop. You know, if people have an argument with me, and I know basically where it comes from, They don't like the fact that I separate Paul from Peter and the church from Israel. And they have now picked it up. I didn't use the word for the first several years. Then they know I'm dispensational. And that makes a few people uptight. And this is my main obstacle when somebody opposes me. And their first argument is, well, he's dispensational. Well, of course I am, and I make no apology for it. But without using the word, now you can do this as well as I can. You just go back to these people that just almost detest dispensational teaching, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I go back and I say, now look, do you mean to tell me that when Adam and Eve came out of the garden after the fall, everything was the same as it was before? No. Okay, you agree that everything changed? Yeah. All right, let's go a little further. When Noah and the families came off the ark, are you going to stand there and tell me that nothing had changed? Everything is the same? Is it? No. Everything is different. Everything is different. They can now kill food, meat. They now have to institute capital punishment. They now have a whole change in weather. Everything is different. But what has remained the same? God. God doesn't change. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he changes the modus operandi of mankind. In other words, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they didn't have to worry about dealing with sin. Hadn't been done yet. They didn't have to worry about death. They hadn't faced it yet. But see, as soon as they come out of the garden, now God has to make provision for what? For their sin problem. And how does he do that? He introduces the blood sacrifice. And he gives them clothing to wear. Well, the same way after the flood. Now God makes provision for a whole new economy that they knew nothing of. Well, what is that? It's a change in dispensation. It's a change in administration. All right, then you come on up through history. Here comes Abraham. And any student of Scripture has to admit that now all of a sudden you've got things totally different. What is it? You've got the appearance of a whole new race and nation of people through which God is going to send the Word of God, through which the Redeemer is going to come. That's never been heard of before. And oh, I could just go on and on. Now, here we come, Israel under the law, temple worship, and they're under the sacrifices, the law. And here comes the Apostle Paul now after the work of the cross, and he says, you're no longer under the law. You're going to tell me nothing has changed? Everything has changed. We're no longer under the law. We don't have to go to the temple. We don't have to have a priesthood. We're under grace. Well, you see, that's all dispensationalism is, so far as I'm concerned. It's just simply breaking the Scriptures down to realize that God, immutable, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. But he changes his dealing with mankind according to the circumstances that have come about on the planet. And so now we are in what we call the dispensation of the grace of God. That's never been this way before. Mankind never had full access to the Father like we have. Unheard of. Because they had to approach him through sacrifice and priesthood and so forth. And so that's all dispensational means. So if somebody throws that word or they chew me out and they say, don't you listen to Les Feldick, he's dispensational. And listen, it's happening. Don't think I don't know that. Doesn't bother me a bit because, see, I can just blow them out of the water with what I've just said. How can you tell me that things have never changed when I know everybody realizes it has? And every change is just a change in administration. And so, don't let that disturb you when someone says, oh, don't listen to that fellow, he's dispensational. Because to me, it's almost laughable, see? But all right, the part that got me started here is that even though all these changes have come upon the human race, God never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now then, verse 9. The people who think I am teaching strange doctrines are the one that I'll have to say, hey, wait a minute, let's put the shoe on the other foot. I'll come back and say, don't you follow strange doctrines, because that's what the Scripture says. See? Verse 9. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. Hey, I'm not on the internet. I don't know what's up there, but I hear it from every direction. Do you realize that you can just about pick and choose everything from soup to nuts in the realm of spiritual things off that internet, let alone in the bookstores? And what's it doing? It's confusing the issue. People don't know what to believe. I wrote one fellow a while back after he'd written a couple of questions, and I said, look, you people are being Pied Pipered. Well, he wrote back, what do you mean by that? Evidently, he didn't go to the same school as a kid that I did. You all remember the story of the Pied Piper, don't you? Well, man, he played the flute. And I guess it was the rats, Cyrus finally decided. It was the rats that followed him into the river. That's exactly what the human race is doing today. You got Pied Pipers piping the tune, and people are just following them to their doom. And the Scripture is so plain. Don't do that. Don't be led away with every strange doctrine, but get rooted in the Word of God, see? All right, verse 9, reading on. Only got a minute left. Be not carried about with diverse and strange teachings. That's the other word for doctrine. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with not law, but with what? Grace. The freedom, the liberty, see? Not with meats or foods which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. What's Paul saying? Hey, when you're under grace, you're not under a set of rules and regulations of how to approach God with this particular sacrifice, how to be in the temple at this particular day and hour and so forth. See, we're set free from all that. We now have free access into the throne room any moment of any day.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.